I suppose if I had a title for this morning's sermon, and I guess it would be, well, we've been singing about the theme of love, but it's much more than just God's love. In fact, I think we're considering this morning, I would call it scandalous love. Scandalous love. You know, Hosea lived nearly 3,000 years ago, well, approximately about 750 BC, during the reign of Jeroboam II, and this was a time of peace and plenty and prosperity. And this had brought about corrupt leaders, widespread immorality, which had led to unstable family life. And whilst a form of worship remained, God's chosen people had given themselves over to idolatry. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Huh? Sounds familiar to today. There was a time of peace and plenty. Well, there is in our time. Certainly, there aren't too many things that affect us in our perhaps little part of Wiltshire. And whilst there is unrest around the world, certainly in our country we've known little unrest. And sure, we've had skirmishes, and we know that we've had bombs going off in London, but by and large, it's a time of peace for most of us. A time of plenty. My son got married a couple of weeks ago, and and you can't believe what young people have these days when they get married, you know. And he was able to afford to buy a little house on a nice new housing estate. No one had ever lived there before. And you walk in, it smells of lovely fresh paint. And, you know, his biggest problem was, "Oh, Dad, can you plumb in my dishwasher?" Hello, when I moved into my house, I had to share it with cockroaches. That was about when I got married all those years ago. It's a time of peace. It's a time of plenty, isn't it? Everybody has plenty in these days. Well, they needed to hear the uniqueness of God's love. That real love could not be bought. That real love was not about self-gratification and running after the lusts of the flesh as they did then. That real love was not about worshipping inanimate objects. The real love was guided and gentle in the discipline of God. That God's love would continue despite their running away. But how was God to get his message of love over to his people? How was he going to do it? They weren't listening, and they weren't going to listen. Well, Hosea's life became his sermon. God said to Hosea in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "I want you to marry an impure woman. I want you to marry a woman who desires other men. And secondly, I want you to have a family with her. And I want her to bear you children. And thirdly, she will stay. She will enter into other adulterous relationships. Her children will follow her and behave like her and be like her. But she will be stopped. She will return to her senses. She will return to you. And you'll seek after her. And you'll find your adulterous wife, and you'll have her back again. And you'll find her as a slave, and you'll pay the price for her, and you'll buy her back." And that was Hosea's message. You see, Hosea was called to live out his painful life in full public gaze of those round about. You know, different prophets had different, if you like, physical jobs. They had a spiritual message for the people, for God's people at that time. Amos, though, was called to do something strange with his life. So was Ezekiel. So was Isaiah. Isaiah was called to remove his clothes. And Hosea was called to marry a prostitute and to know shame, indignation, and betrayal. We have then a picture of God's relationship with his people. What a relationship he had with them at this time. Instead of a people of obedience, he had a people of sin. Instead of a people of chastity, a people of harlotry. Instead of a people of repentance, a people of impenitence. As we read in chapter 6 and verse 4 these words, "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like the early dew. What shall I do to you? What are you like, you people of mine? And so we have a message this morning that we can understand on several levels. There is a message here for the universal church, and there's a message here for the local church, and there's also a personal message here for you and for me concerning the love of God and the love Hosea was called to love for Gomer. So we see firstly then the shamefulness of our sin. And Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. She bore him a child, but it seems that her other children were not Hosea's, but were fathered by other men. She entered into adulterous affairs. He was left to bring up the children, left holding the baby, literally. And can we identify this behaviour in our 21st century? I think we probably can, can't we? When we look in our newspapers and when we read our television sets, how often we read of people just upping sticks and going, I've had enough, I'm out of here, people say. And we read how parents will go on holiday and just leave their children. Fend for yourselves, I'm off, I need a holiday, do whatever you must. And it happens, doesn't it? They just up and they leave. They don't want to know them anymore. And we see it and we read it. And on a spiritual level, we see that people are now worshipping other gods. And this was the problem for the people of Israel. You see, Jeroboam II, he had set up golden calves, hadn't he, by this time? He'd set up golden calves and said, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You don't need to go to the temple anymore. Worship my golden calves. I think one was at Bethel and one was at Dan. Go there. Have to travel so far, just to go and do what you have to do, and then you know everything will be fine. So they were worshipping other things. But you know, us today in our 21st century worshipping other things, aren't we? We're worshipping our possessions, we're worshipping pleasure. We don't worship gold and silver anymore, we don't bow down to it, but we love to wear it on our fingers and on our ears and round our necks. And in our modern society, they coined this new phrase. I don't know where they get it from. It's in the dictionary, apparently. Bling. Because people like to have lovely jewellery to decorate themselves. And that's what they worship. And they worship their holidays. They save up massive amounts of money to go on holiday. And then just let themselves go and behave any way they wish. And for some, their religion is the latest video games, and young people stay up all night just to get to the very last level. And some will steal to buy their latest mobile phones. And for some, it's the internet, and they'll stay up all night to the early hours, maybe to the morning, going to chat rooms, surfing, and seeing images perhaps that they shouldn't be viewing. And that's the society, and perhaps as part of that society, maybe some of us are guilty of doing that too. For some it may be football. If you live up in Liverpool, football is your religion. And whether you're an Everton supporter or Liverpool supporter, you have it plastered all across your bedroom wall or wherever you put those idols. Good result yesterday for Man United anyway, what can I say? But you know, for some it'll be awful. For some it's alcohol, it's the weekend, and they'll save up all their money. Have you noticed how the weekend starts on Thursday nights now? People don't go out on Friday, they look forward to Friday, but they've moved it a day forward. They go out on Thursday nights now. And they drink as much as they can, as fast as they can, and then Friday will they take that as a sickie, because, well, they haven't had a sickie for a couple of months now, and they're entitled to one. So they'll have a day off to recover. And then they've got the weekend to indulge. And that's the reality, that's the start in which we live. And sometimes some of us can be caught up in that sort of lifestyle. Everything revolves around as much alcohol as people can consume. And some of us, we might say, well, I've done my bit this week. I've done my bit. I've been to church. I have a friend of mine who is a Roman Catholic. But he doesn't set aside Sunday to go to church. His church is open on a Saturday night, so it doesn't mess up his weekend. And that's what he generally believes. I'll go to church Saturday night, then I can get it out of the way, and I've got Sunday free. He's done his bit. He's paid his little bit of homage to God and has given God what he needed to, as he sees it. So sometimes we are guilty of giving the love that belongs to one to another. We're guilty of giving our time and our devotion to other things or other people when we should be giving it to God. There was a cricketer a few years ago. He was the Ian Botham of his time. His name was C.T. Studd. Some of you might have heard of him. If you go down through, and take the A338 and go down to Tidworth. If you go through Tidworth, there's a great big white mansion on the right-hand side, just past the running ground. Well, that was his house. He was a multi-millionaire. He loved his cricket. He brought home the Ashes. Hey, that wasn't a bad thing in those days. At the turn of the century, he brought back the Ashes from Australia. He was the all-rounder, the Ian Botham of his day. In a few years' time, we'd be saying the Freddie Flintoff of his day, I know. But you know, he was a man who became a Christian. But he loved his cricket. And his cricket was everything to him. And he was captain of Cambridge, and I'm not sure if he was captain of England or not, but certainly played a big part in it. And he was pulled away from the Lord. And he spent 6 years backsliding. But you know, the Lord put his hand upon him and said, "No more, I'll have you back." And he was challenged by a man called D.L. Moody as he came across to preach. And he put him back on the straight and narrow. And he went on to serve the Lord in China and in India and in Africa. And he gave away all his millions, his wealth, before he got married. And said, "We'll start with a clean slate." And that's how much he loved the Lord. But the Lord wouldn't let him go. Even though he had backslidden, even though he devoted his time to other things. And that was C.T. Studd. And sometimes we need to think about men who have given up everything, and we should be keeping that love which is for God, just for him, singularly for him, and not giving it to other things or other people. So Jesus scandalized the crowds. He touched the untouchables. His service when he was in his earthly ministry was a scandalous service. He healed the lepers whom he shouldn't have gone near. He had meals with sinners and tax collectors. He scandalously engaged with conversation with women who had been married for 5 times. And that's a scandalous love. God's love is a scandalous love. It was a scandal that Hosea would have Gomer back. And Hosea doesn't even have to track her down. God knows where he is, and he tells Hosea. He knows where she is, sorry. And he has been watching her the whole time. He has regarded her. Because he isn't going to let her go, he's kept his eye on her the whole time, the savoury and the unsavoury parts of her life. And he sees them all. He tells Hosea where she is and where she can be found. But it's a salutary lesson to us, isn't it? That no matter what we're doing, no matter what we are, where we are, the Lord has his eye upon us and he regards us. And if we're his, he will not let us go. He sees us the whole time. He sees us when we're pleased for him to see us. He sees us at times where we might be ashamed for him to see us. But he sees us. Turn over a few pages to Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. And then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley." He went to buy her back. He went to the marketplace and bought her back as a common slave. He pays the price for her. Not a princely sum, in actual fact. Not a large sum. A small sum, indeed, he pays back. It wasn't a high price. Perhaps her lifestyle had taken its toll. Perhaps her beauty had waned. Perhaps her desirability had waned through her lifestyle. We don't know. But it was a low price. But nevertheless, he bought back what it was going to cost him. You know, the same is true for us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary bought us back. He paid the price. He sought us out. And he said, I will pay that price. Give the debt to me. I will pay it. And we are purchased. We are a purchased people this morning, aren't we? Bought back at a price. Except we are extremely valuable to the Lord. And he bought us back at a cost that no man can put a price on. It was dear. And it cost him dear. It always amazed me, you know, how serious sin is. Sometimes we don't think sin is so serious. And maybe you're guilty of it. I'm certainly guilty of it. And we think little things, that's okay, it doesn't matter. But you know, sin is so, so serious. When God brought this world into being, what did he do when he created the heavens and the earth? He spoke and it came into being. He spoke and things appeared and the earth was created and everything in it. But when he had to deal with sin, he couldn't just speak and sin disappear. He couldn't just speak and uncover sin and it would go away. Sin's so serious he had to send the Lord Jesus Christ to die to pay the price of sin. I wonder what she was thinking in the marketplace. How did I get into this mess? How did I allow myself to get so low? I wonder where my children are. I hope they don't see me like this. Maybe she was thinking those things. We don't know. Maybe she was thinking as she stood there and didn't know who was going to buy her, that I've been a fool. I had it all once, but now I've thrown it all away. But she hears a voice. She hears his voice. She hears Hosea's voice. That familiar voice. Perhaps it meant something to her. Perhaps it meant a voice of security once to her. Perhaps she remembers her husband and tears roll down her cheeks as she realizes what he's about to do for her. And it dawns on her what he's doing. He has come after her. After everything, he's now come after her again. And he's paying the price. Can he still love me? Can he really still love me after everything that's come between us? I wonder if she's thinking those things. He purchased her freedom, though she never deserved it. He invites her to return home with him, to become his wife again. Is there a love? Is there a heart in this world containing such love? I don't think so. Is there a heart that could imitate this scene before us this morning? I don't think so. But there is inescapable love. There is inescapable love, and that love is from heaven. It's not found in earth. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns, and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. He was to hedge her in. He was to let her go and say, thus far, no further, that's it. You will not run from me anymore. I will not let you go. And this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel. How could Hosea look upon his wife in that way? And how can God look upon us in a way that says, I've set my love upon you, and I want to save you, and you're not going any further. Today I'm going to bring you home. Well, that can only be because he sees something in us. And he sees righteousness, but not our own righteousness. He sees the righteousness of God in our hearts, and he won't let us go any further. Jesus Christ has paid the price for us on the cross at Calvary, and he said, that's it, you won't go any further, you're mine. you're mine, and I've paid the price. But there is judgment. This book, although we scratched the surface on it this morning, the book also shows us that there is judgment for all men and women, boys and girls, young people, who will not repent of their sin, who will not regard their sin as serious, who will not turn from it. There is a judgment for those who say, no, I'll bear my own sin, I'll bear my own consequences. Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way, I'll bear the responsibility. I used to know a young man, and used to be in a young people's group, used to have a tattoo on his arm, and his tattoo would say, my life, my way. A bit like some of us perhaps once were. And people who will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow their head in obedience and repent of their sin will face their own judgment. And that's the case for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room will one day meet the Lord. Will you meet him as judge or as saviour? But there is forgiveness. And we see lastly the steadfastness of God's love. 6 and verse 4, I think we looked at it earlier on. Because he comes to the end of his tether. He says, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. You know, your faith is nothing. The sun comes out in the morning and just burns away that early mist, that early cloud. And it's gone. It's like a whisper, and it's disappeared. Like the dew on the ground, after just a short moment in time, it's dried up and it's gone. That's what your faith is like to me. And he had come to the end of his tether with him. You can always tell, can't you? As a young child, and I was a young boy once, I know it's hard to believe, but you know, you can always tell when you've just about gone too far, can't you? Because your mum, well, my mum in my case, my mum and dad, but my mum would say, that's it, I've had enough, go up to your room. And you kind of like, she would send me out of her presence. Maybe some of you experienced that, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But you know, I knew that she'd come to the end of her tether, that's it, I better make myself scarce. No more, she didn't want to see me anymore. And so it is with the Lord, a little bit like here. He says, I've come to the end of my tether. What shall I do? Did she still love me when she sent me out of her presence? The answer is yes, she still loved me. And did God still love his people when he says to them, what shall I do to you at the end of my tether? Of course he did. He still loved them. And I love the wonderful buts in scripture, don't you? Because if you turn over just a few pages into chapter 11 and verse 8, things have now turned around. Things have now changed. Because he's turning them around. He's bringing them back to himself. And he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Remember, he's just said, what can I do to you? Now he's saying, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come with trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So he brings them back to himself. And that's the scandalous thing about God's love. It's that he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us security. He sheds his love upon us. And we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. There's no merit in us. But that's grace, isn't it? That's grace. Turn back with me to Hosea and chapter 2, 23. Then I will sow her for myself and in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. He can't give up those whom he loves, and he won't give up those whom he loves. And there is power in God's love. God's love is so outrageous, so scandalous, so powerful that he comes to poor wretches like us. We must be counted among those who at one time never loved God, don't we? Let us be clear and admit that, like Gomer, we still, from time to time, we still do stray. But as we saw this morning, it is possible for us, no matter how passionate we are about Christ, to commit spiritual adultery. We can do it. It's in our hearts to do it if we're not careful. Remember David? David was described as a man after God's own heart. And yet, he took a fall, didn't he, with Bathsheba? Not only did he commit physical adultery, spiritual adultery, he murdered as well. And we've got to say, well, let us take heed lest we fall there, but for the grace of God go I. We cannot say ever, it'll never happen to us. So let us guard our hearts that we might not fall like others sometimes fall. Christian, is this the depth of God's love for you? Is there something new about God's love this morning? Have you realized the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love for you, for a lost soul, and now for someone who loves him? Unbeliever, can you this morning be loved with that same love? Now you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know, all this talk about love, what does it really mean? It really means that there is a God who is willing to stoop as low as you want him to in order that you might be saved. He stooped so low that he took your sin on Calvary's cross. It was the love of God which pinned him to the cross to take your sin and your punishment. And you know, this morning as we close, I guess when we talk about the love of God, it's so broad for us, isn't it? It's so deep, it's so indescribable that I fail to describe it adequately. And yet, we see something in the pages of Scripture of the love of God for us, for the love of God for his people, his church. It's an outrageous love. It's a scandalous love. It's an undeserved love. But it's reserved for men and women like you and me. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God of love, a God whose love is just outrageous. It's a scandalous love. It's an indescribable love. And yet, Lord, we see that it's a powerful love. And it arrests men and women, young people, right where they are. And it shows them a Christ, a Saviour on Calvary. It shows them a way of escape from their sin and from judgment. And the love sets them free. And it exchanges their sin for the righteousness of Christ. And doesn't just clear their debt, but credits them with righteousness. What a wonderful exchange took place at Calvary. And we thank you and we praise you, Father, this morning, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrificial Lamb and our Saviour. Amen.